Hello, Father Kelly here with the Spirit and Swagger podcast, doing my favorite thing, linking ideas that seem to have nothing to do with each other, but I think actually do, at least in some aspects of themselves. So I want to start out with talking about Draymond Green, the player from the Golden State Warriors who is suspended indefinitely by the NBA. I only know about this because apparently Golden State and the Thunder are rivals of some sense. I think Steph Curry's given us a couple daggers and taken games from us. Although this season I've heard that we are 3-1 against them and have given a couple daggers back. But as part of that, I happen to know that one of the Golden State players, Draymond Green, if you don't know about this, has a very long history of getting ejected from games for technical fouls, for like literally punching people, kicking them, stepping on them. There's one thing to have kind of be a quote dirty player and play in a certain aggressive kind of way, and lots of guys in the NBA do that, and you know that is kind of what it is, whether you like that or not. But Draymond Green, this particular player, really goes above and beyond, and he makes it kind of his thing, but it goes too far, where he actually endangers people by, again, literally swinging fists and elbows and really seeming to try and hurt them. And then, of course, he shrugs it off and, oh, he's just playing hard. But this indefinite suspension that the NBA has given out now really seems to be trying to make a point of, hey, man, this is not okay. And it isn't. I was saying on the drive I was driving home earlier, two thoughts. I had to stop myself because the first one is that, man, you know, that somebody should just really just punch that guy, just do what he does back. You know, I'm surprised he hasn't been just totally tackled by somebody and, you know, thrown into the bleachers, which would probably, everyone would cheer if someone did that to him. However, that would not be the right thing to do because that's not how you actually help someone like this. Someone like him, and there are many, many other people like him, many young and getting middle-aged men who have made it their way of being to have an out-of-control temper, who do not know how to restrain themselves or choose not to. And again, they make it their way of being to be out of control. And yeah, it gets some attention. They maybe get successful for a while. I mean, he's known as a pretty successful, aggressive basketball player, and he helps his team out a lot when he's actually able to play. Everyone speaks very highly of his basketball skill, but he has become, and I suppose has been for a while, a pariah in that, yeah, he's great at basketball, but really you don't want to be around the guy. You don't want to associate with him. He's kind of toxic. Like, you know, he seems to be as a personality, at least on the court. And just from someone else's career, you don't want to be too close to him because, like, oh, you support that guy? Yeah, but he's awful, so maybe you're kind of awful too. And that's awful for him. You know, imagine, I don't know anything about him personally, but there's got to, if there hasn't been already, a day where he wakes up and looks in the mirror and says, who am I? Why am I living life like this? This is not good. And it isn't good. It's not a way to actually be happy. Yeah, it might make him a lot of money now. He might be famous and he might be getting lots of attention. And maybe he likes that. But 10, 20, 30, 30, 40 years from now, when he's not an NBA star anymore and he's just somebody who's known for being a horrible jerk who punches people during basketball games, it's not going to be good. And he is, at least from exterior looking in, outside looking in, setting up for a miserable rest of his life. But how did it get like that? Because it's super easy to just point fingers and say, well, yes, what a horrible person, he's done bad. We should just, you know, dunk on him. But he didn't get that way all by himself. Lots of people up to this point enabled him to be this way. I don't know if he played college basketball anywhere. I presume that he did. I bet this behavior was happening there, at least to some degree. I bet in high school it was happening there. But probably what happened, and this happens to lots of people, I remember, so it's not only about Draymond, a couple years ago, or I don't know, it's happened a couple times, I think Ben Simmons, I don't know who that guy plays for, but he had similar, not on-court issues, but other off-court issues, where at first you're like, oh, what a horrible person, how dare you, it's so ridiculous that he's doing this. But then you back up and go, man, yeah, what he's doing is bad, he shouldn't be doing that, and he should be embarrassed and be ashamed of it, but that doesn't just come out of nowhere. Like, this guy learned this behavior over time. No one stopped him. He didn't seem to have a good mentor who said, you know, let's not live like this. Like, you won't be happy this way. Let me show you a better way. And that apparently didn't happen. Usually it's because those people who are around players like this try and ride on their coattails and make money off of them and ride up the ladder with them. And so rather than saying to somebody, hey, I'm worried about your health and well-being, let me help you, you know, be healthier, be better, be a happier, good person, they enabled this bad behavior and let it keep going. Because there's a mentality of, what becomes unspoken about it is that I don't want to step up and say anything, because then if I tell him that he can't behave that way, well, then I can't get what I want either. And so we fall into more relativism of, well, you know, what's right for you, that's the right thing to do. We say, well, Draymond Green behaves this way, and that's okay, I guess, because that's what's right for him. I mean, look, it's made him successful. No, that's not a way that we should be content with. It's convenient at the time to say, oh yes, well, this must be what just a good thing. This must be what's good for him. But that's actually a weak standpoint. That's a cop out to because it frees us from having to take a moral stance and say to somebody, this is not good. Let me help you do better. If we just wring our hand, wash our hands, and say, well, you know, that's what's good for him. That's just the way he is. Well, then we free ourselves from any responsibility. Say, well, you know, I don't have to do anything because that's just what's good for him. But it's not good for him. Clearly, it is causing his life to fall apart. And we shouldn't sit by content and just say, well, no, it's okay. Because it's not okay. Otherwise, today, I was reading an article about the Methodist Church that's splitting up in schism over certain issues. And I'm not even talking about the issues. But what I noticed in reading the conversation around two different sides of the people who are splitting up, people who are leaving, the people who are staying, those who are leaving in the United Methodist Church denomination and some forming other denominations or going independent or whatever, one of the parts in the article from somebody, I don't remember which side was this person saying it, but they basically said, I want everyone to be able to do what they want. I think they was referring to specifically those who might want to leave one denomination and go to the other or split off or something like that. Again, I don't remember which side of the argument it was about, but the sentiment of this person was, well, the best thing is everyone just to do what they want, to do what makes them happy, to do, you know, the thing that they see best. But if we're talking about church here, that's not what God, like, God never said that. God never said, Jesus didn't come and say, I am here to offer you salvation. I am going to save you from your sins. And the way we're going to do that is by you doing whatever you want. Like, just, you know, you guys figure it out. Like, whatever makes you happy, like, I'm cool with that. Jesus never said that at all. Like, no. In fact, he very often went out of his way to say, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever wants to come to the Father must come through me. He was very explicit that, no, I am going to give you a very specific way to live in me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, y'all do whatever, and, you know, everyone gets to go to heaven, and it'll be fine. He said, no, I'm going to show us, as he shared our human nature, I'm going to show you how to live as you were meant to live in the beginning. I'm going to show you how to be happy by giving you the gift that human nature was meant to have, to be happy with God, really even better than we were given in the beginning. That's very much the opposite of, well, just do whatever's right for you. Just do whatever you want, and that'll make you happy. No, God has very specific expectations for, you know, what is good and true, and that's the way we're supposed to live. Not the whatever way we want, but the way that he made us to be happy. And that does require saying no to certain things. To have to do the difficult thing of saying, you know what? Here's what I want, but that's not what God wants. And so instead of changing, well, the church, you know, we're going to change what the church teaches. No, the proper response is, I'm going to humble myself and change what I, you know, want to be true. I'm going to accept that what I want is not what is actually true, because I know that God knows better than me, and that he wants all to be unified in one church and not be slipping to, well, millions, you know, probably not millions, but thousands and thousands of denominations, which is a scandal to the whole church, as the whole Christian church together, that there's denominations at all. We should all be one, as God said that we were supposed to be, which is that division is the mark of Protestantism from the beginning, of saying, well, I don't want it to be that way, so I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is right, versus doing what God has revealed to us is right. Now, is it complicated sometimes to figure out what God has revealed to us? Yes, it's not just completely straightforward. Anybody who says that it is probably selling something. You know, just like to back up to the basketball players. It's not super simple, as simple as someone, you know, when Draymond Green was in 10th grade saying, hey man, like, real quick, just like, you know, don't do that, okay? Like, no, obviously it's not like that. It requires long-term relational investment and guidance and mentoring. Just like in matters of faith, it requires long-term prayer, discipline, discernment to figure out how are we supposed to follow God's call. What exactly that answer is difficult and does take time. But we don't find the answer ever by just asking the question, well, I'm going to do what I want to do and you do what you want to do and that'll be the right thing. No, that's Jesus never said to do that. Jesus gave us a challenge. In fact, he called us away from what we want to do, what our own mostly sinful inclinations are. He said, no, I'm going to give you the high road to follow. And if you want to enjoy eternal life with me that I'm giving you, that I'm opening the door for you to step into, it's important that you do things in the way that you were made to do from the beginning, which does require saying no to certain things so that you can say yes to better things. Also, the failure to do that is why Christmas, mostly in the cultural mindset, has lost really any meaning it had whatsoever. Today I went to go buy Christmas cards to send to some people, you know, parish campus stuff. And I looked at the rack of cards in the local drugstore. There were about 36 boxes of Christmas cards on the rack. And I looked through them, and out of the 36 of them, about 35 of them had nothing whatsoever to do with baby Jesus being born. They were all either just like a Christmas tree or season's greetings or the most vague, hardly having any meaning whatsoever, sentiment of, ah yes, the joy of the happiness of the season, of the light, of the goodness, of the warmth, of the, like, there was absolutely no content there whatsoever. Now, like, is a Christmas card supposed to have, you know, Aristotelian themes and have, you know, Plato in there and, you know, deep philosophy? Well, no, of course not. It's a cheap Christmas card. But it should have some kind of meaning. You know, like, imagine a diploma. Think of a college diploma. It's going to say, okay, this is a diploma from this university conferred on this date by this organization or by this, you know, the president, university president was there, and they, by their power, confer on you this degree. It, like, it has content and substance and means something. It refers to some tangible other thing. Christmas, really anything about it, needs to have some tangible, concrete reference to what the heck Christmas is actually about. Jesus being born, that's the whole point of it. But very often, in almost every case, Christmas has become just this vague, wintry sentimentality that has, it doesn't land anywhere. Like, what's Christmas tree for? It's just some lights. Like, why do we put lights on stuff? Well, because we do. Like, what's, like, all of these cultural things that we do for Christmas, not all of them, but many of them, if you ask, you know, a 9-year-old now who's not involved in a church who's specifically taught about it, they're not gonna know. They know that Christmas is a thing and they get presents. Like, that's, well, let's just be most specific about it. Materialism is what Christmas is about. You buy a bunch of shit, that's what it's about. And everyone's expected to buy a bunch of stuff and give it to people, and you're supposed to expect that you get things. That's what Christmas is for most people. We don't like to admit that, because we like to still have, like, oh yes, you know, people, it's, you know, you'll see in, like, a Hallmark movie or sitcom or whatever, like, what is the true meaning of Christmas? Family? No! Christmas is about Jesus being born. That's what it's about. It's not about, like, family and friends is the secondary aspect. We get together, we have good celebrations, we have good food, we spend time, we have these great festive celebrations. because Jesus is born. That's the reason. Everything else comes out of that. That is the source of every, that's why we celebrate. That's why we have the excuse to have all these beautiful Christmas songs and good food and you know, good drink and time together, because we're rejoicing in Christ coming into the world. But what's turned into is just rejoicing in the rejoicing. We celebrate Christmas lights, like, for their own reason. We celebrate food and drink because of the food and drink, which sounds a lot like paganism, where we're basically worshiping the Christmas lights, worshiping the food and the drink. How did we get here? Same kind of relativism I've been talking about for the other two instances, where rather than remembering, like, no, this is the thing that's good, that Christmas is about Jesus being born, we make it about ourselves, about, well, yes, here's what makes me feel good to do. Here's how I want to celebrate. Now, I'm not saying we, legalize Christmas decorations, like, that would be ridiculous. But what I am saying is that we be very explicit about what Christmas is for. It is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's not about vague sentimentality to make us feel warm and fuzzy. That's a secondary effect. We get to feel warm and fuzzy and have the sentimentality because we're rejoicing in the birth of our Savior. But if we just rejoice in rejoicing, that doesn't go anywhere, and eventually it becomes hollow, and people step back and go, what the heck is all of this anyways? I think it's very telling that suicide rates are very high around the holidays, which is very sad. And if you know somebody who is at risk or who seems to be having a difficult time, please reach out to them. You could literally save a life. But I think one of the reasons that is the case is because the holiday is this aggressive, you must be sentimental, you must be happy, you must be rejoicing with everybody, but we don't have the reason of why you should be doing that. And so it becomes, if you're somebody who is suffering from depression or difficulty or, don't seem to have anybody, you say, I have to feel happy, but why? And there's nothing to feel happy about, because I don't know what the heck the season's even, it's just this like vague thing where you're just required to be happy. And then bad things happen. Because we have gotten away from referring to what it's really supposed to be about, what the actual priorities are. Just like the basketball players have gotten away from what it means to be a decent human being and to be respectful to the people, they've gone on to this, well, I'm going to do whatever I want because it's what makes me feel good, makes me popular in the time, and it's leading to their destruction. Just like the church, there's Methodist church and half of other places too, where rather than actually being faithful to what God asks us to do, even though it's a difficult thing, they said, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy in this moment. And it leads to schism and heartbreak and separation. In the Christmas season, we've, instead of focusing on the harder thing of remembering this is about Jesus' birth, we've made it into this vague sentimentality where I just get to feel good and that's what it's about. But that feeling ends up hollow and people eventually will abandon it completely, I am sure. And we have to acknowledge that it's not happy to do, but if we want to go a positive direction, we have to start there and acknowledge it and work through the direction. So in all situations of life, because these are just three examples that happen to point to it, we need to recognize what the actual good thing is. And it's going to be more difficult, but it's worth doing. For those basketball players, it would be better for them and worth it to get their lives straightened out, to be good human beings and good to others. Yeah, they might be less, they might get their name in the news less and be less popular, maybe get paid less in the moment, but they're going to be happier in the long term. In these Christian churches that are splitting up, yeah, it's a lot harder to work out what God is calling us to do and to change our own belief, our own conscience to conform to what God wants, not what we want God to be. That is a lot harder. Yeah, is it harder to maybe even set aside the sentimentality about Christmas and actually focus on our spiritual lives, confess our sins, and return to the Lord? Yeah, that's a lot harder than just being sentimental and vaguely enjoying Christmas lights for no apparent reason. But it's the right and the better thing to do. And in the end, doing that, we will be happier. So notice it and avoid that kind of shallow, I'm going to do whatever I want because it's easier in the moment kind of mentality, and instead choose the often more difficult but always better thing, the good, the truth, beautiful that God gave us, as things are meant to be. It's harder, yes, but worth it.